We're studying the book of Romans. Not a easy book to understand, but one that can be understood. We do have a teacher. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. And so the Lord has blessed us that we can understand His Word. And so we have been studying in the book of Romans. The book of Romans is not for the lost, but for the saved. Paul was going to Rome not to evangelize, as it says in verse 7, the beloved and the called and the saints, saved people don't need evangelized, but they need to be encouraged in their walk with the Lord. Paul appreciated the fact that all of us one day will stand before the Lord and give an account for the way we live. It does make a difference how you live. There are a lot of people today that say that it doesn't make any difference how you live because Jesus Christ died for all the sins, and so therefore you don't even have to confess sin, which is just error. I'm going to read in Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to begin with verse 11 and read down through verse 16. It says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in the gospel unto you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Looking at verse 15, Paul says, "I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome." And the preaching has to do with speaking. It's interesting to me when I think about we have the Bible that we can read, but preaching is a vital part of spiritual growth, coming and hearing the word spoken or taught. Paul preached. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Preaching has to do with those who are saved that are not believing in the present tense. It's another thing that is missed is when you're in studying scriptures is the grammar. And this verse here in 1 Corinthians 1:21, Paul is talking to the ones that are believing. In other words, what has happened is that they have already believed, aorist tense. When Paul, and we will get to that, and I will share this again in this message this morning, or study this morning. In Acts 16, 30 and 31, the Philippian jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas gave them the answer, "To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou wilt be saved." Paul did not use the present tense of the verb believe in Acts 16, 31. He used the aorist tense of the verb believe. The aorist tense is graphed with a dot. It's an event. Salvation is an event. But there's more than one salvation in the Scriptures, which I hope to be able to share with you this morning. And when I say more than one salvation, it's easy to see when Peter was walking on the water and the waves disturbed him to the extent that it scared him and he began to sink. And it says that Peter asked the Lord to save him. And I was talking about this in Sunday school, and I said, Jesus did not get out his soul winner's Bible and tell him the plan of salvation. So there's more than one type of salvation in the Scriptures. Part of them had to do with saving Peter from drowning. Other parts of salvation have to do with providing food for the world. He is a Savior of all them, of the world, and particularly those who have believed. In other words, his family. So there's more than one salvation, and I hope you'll be able to see that. Because this salvation here this preaching about salvation is to those that are believing in the present tense. Now, I guess one thing I need to do is to point out in Romans 1:16, it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." When you see the word believe with ETH in it, it's in the present tense. So this is not talking about getting saved. This is a message to save people. And it has to do with pleasing God or standing in His presence approved. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God." We think about the throne of grace. What do we think about? I think about the power of Christ. Grace is the power of Christ. Paul wanted the power of Christ to rest upon him. Well, the power of God comes through preaching. It comes through preaching. And this preaching of the cross, and I don't think of this as to do with the cross on which Christ was crucified. This is the cross on which we are crucified. This has to do with the cross where we die to self. Because the cross is in the past, we're living today in the future. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and the cross provided, the cross on Mount Calvary provided salvation for all men. And this cross here, I believe, has to do with dying to self. So it says here, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish." This word perish is a present middle participle. And the significance of that is this. First of all, every one of us at one time or another were dead in their trespasses and sins. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Dead men don't perish. Only those who have life can perish. And this word perish is in the present tense. That means that this is a process. It's a continuing process for those who think preaching is foolishness. Particularly the preaching of dying to self. Why do I need to die to self when I'm going to get the whole pie in the sky? That type of attitude. And the middle voice is significant for this, because they're doing it for themselves. When you translate the middle voice in the Greek, you translate it for myself. And these people that think the preaching of the cross is foolishness, they're perishing. Now, they're not going to die and go to hell. That's not the point. Because when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're in the family. You have God's DNA. That cannot change. What perishing has to do with, to a Jewish mind, and because Jews were writing this, and so therefore a Jewish culture is and understanding is essential, perishing has to do with what the children of Israel did in the wilderness. Most of the people who came out of Egypt perished, including Moses and Aaron. Did they lose their salvation? No. What they lost was their inheritance. What was the inheritance? It was a land flowing with milk and honey. Moses got to see it. The rest didn't. They got to eat of it. They ate of the fruit of the land, but they did not get to go in. They lost something they wanted. And so to perish is to lose something that we will one day want. And that is rewards based upon service and living by faith. And so So the preaching of the cross to them that are perishing is foolishness. But unto us, that is Paul and the saved, which are actually being saved, this is also in the present tense. By the way, you graph the present tense with a line, continuous action. You graph the aorist tense of the verb with a dot. That's this distinction. Continuous action. Are being saved. It's a process. And it is on the basis of the power of God. The power of God in our life. Through the preaching of the Word of God, we are encouraged to do what? To be faithful. To be faithful. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 2, it says, by which also ye are saved, present passive, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. And this is a conditional phrase. If you don't keep this in memory, you're going to lose something. You're going to lose, first of all, the power of God. Because if you don't remember or you don't respond to the preaching of the Word, then you are going to lose the power of God in your life. That's the reason why it's very important to come and to attend. Because this is where the power of God is ministered, through preaching. The power of Christ, which is the grace of God, is ministered where? At the throne of grace. We go to the throne of grace, we get grace, which is the power of Christ. Here in the preaching of the Word, what is being ministered to all of us? The power of God. And we need the power of God. So Paul says, if you keep in memory which I preached unto you, lest ye believed in vain. Believed in vain has to do with not losing your salvation, but losing the value of what is being preached. And this has to do with Paul's gospel. And we want to look at Paul's gospel a little bit this morning. Paul's gospel is not just simply telling a man how to be born again or to be born from above. Paul's gospel includes, and primarily includes, how to stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ approved. And that's what we want to learn. In Romans chapter 16, verse 25, is a reference to my gospel. This is Paul's gospel. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. The word world would be better translated ages. It's plural. And it's in the word is actually age, not world. Cosmos is world. This is Ionion, which is age or ages. And the gospel that Paul preached was a gospel that was revealed to him. The plan of salvation has always been known to man. From the day that Adam and Eve fell at the garden, man has always known how to be saved. So common salvation has not been hidden until it was revealed to Paul. The way of salvation was not hidden from man until Jesus Christ came on the scene. Because men have always been able to be saved, both Jew and Gentile. So, Paul's gospel has to do with a unique part of God's message to his saved, and in particular to the called. In 2 Thessalonians 2:14, Paul says, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obtaining the glory is not getting saved. Obtaining the glory has to do with walking worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. It's a worthy walk. So Paul's gospel is a proclaiming that we all need to have a worthy walk before the Lord. And this has to do with faith. In fact, the context of the verses that we just read in verse 17, it talks about the just shall live by faith. So we're moving in that direction. And next Sunday, Lord willing, I want to spend some time on the word believe in the present tense. because there is a correlation between the present active participle of believe and the word faith. They are equivalent, and the Scriptures bring it out and establish that truth. And we'll look at that, Lord willing, next Sunday. So Paul's gospel has to do with obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, it says, if our gospel be hid or veiled, it is veiled to them that are lost. That's an unhappy translation. It's the same word that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. The word lost is the Greek word for perishing. In fact, this word lost is a present active, and it means to perish. People who are perishing, God will pull a veil across their eyes. Why does He do that? Why would God do that? I believe that God does things like this because these people are doing it because they want to. They're drifting away from the Lord. They're drifting away from living by faith. They're departing from the faith. They're making shipwreck of the faith. And when you make shipwreck of the faith, you are beginning to lose your rewards. You will not enter the land flowing with milk and honey. Okay? And so therefore, rather than heaping additional responsibility and accountability on those people, He pulls the veil across. Because to whom much is given, what will happen? Much will be required. God gives you much, you're going to answer for more. Somebody was talking to me about Moses. Moses sinned once. Well, he more than likely sinned more than once. But when Moses struck the rock, he was disqualified from entering the land. He perished. And he only did one thing wrong, so to speak. Okay? Well, one advantage that Moses had over you and I is that he talked to God face to face. You talk to God face to face, God has little tolerance with you. And the more you know, the shorter the fuse. So God will pull the veil. In fact, He goes on and talks about it here a little bit more. To them that are perishing, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them, that is, those that are perishing. You know, Satan wants to blind your eyes as well. He doesn't want you to see the value of living a life faithful to the Lord. He doesn't want you to see the value of obtaining the glory. He doesn't want you to see that. He wants you to fail miserably and be disqualified from ruling and reigning with Christ. So he goes on, God, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them, that is, those that are perishing, which believe not Paul's gospel. We're talking about Paul's gospel. There's a lot of people that don't believe in Paul's gospel, quote unquote, because they think Paul's gospel is how to get saved, common salvation. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This is not a very happy translation when you look at the Greek text. And what the Greek text tells us is this. It's the gospel of the glory of Christ. That's what's shining to them. And Satan does not want that information given or accepted and believed and received. You receive that information, you know what? It's going to change your life. Because you're going to know that you can't live any way you want to. And you're going to want to please God. You want to please God. I think one verse that I remind myself every morning is, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, that hope in His mercy. There's another verse that says, and the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, and those who hope in His mercy. So, I need to fear the Lord. And I tell the Lord, I have chosen the fear of the Lord. And you have to do that. You have to choose the fear of the Lord. And so, anyway, Let's continue here. It's the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ that Satan doesn't want us to see. When Satan was dealing with Eve in the garden, he says, it's not going to hurt anything for you to have this fruit. And it's God's really trying to keep you from knowing something. And all along, he was going to defeat her, letting her accept the fact that she could do anything she wanted and it wasn't going to cost her anything. And of course, it cost them a position of honor and glory in the kingdom and over this earth. They lost the authority that they had over the earth. They could no longer command the animals. It's interesting how Jesus came on the scene. He hadn't fallen. Did he have command over the animal kingdom? He sure did. He could get on a colt that had never been broken and ride into Jerusalem, and that colt wouldn't have bucked him at all. Why? Because Jesus was in charge. How do you think he got the fish to swim over into the nets? Because Jesus was in charge of the fish, etc. So we're talking about Paul's gospel. It's not the common salvation gospel. It has to do with the glory of Christ and obtaining the glory of Christ. So when Paul reads, when you read in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It's interesting to note that in the Nestle's text, the word Christ is not in the Nestle's text. It's just a continuation of, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." It's Paul's gospel, basically speaking, but it does pertain to the anointed one, to Christ. Now, I'm going to begin at the end of this verse to help us to appreciate what Paul is doing here. It was to the Jew first. The gospel was to the Jew first. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not." Gentiles are out, and you need to be a little standoffish to Samaritans. What you're preaching does not pertain to them. Now, the Lord was not telling the apostles that Gentiles couldn't be saved and Samaritans couldn't be saved, because all of man could be saved. In fact, when you think about what Jonah did, going to Nineveh, the whole city, a Gentile city, was saved. So Gentiles have always been able to be saved. But this message was not for Gentiles at one time. And it was a little bit to the Samaritans, because Jesus did stop by the well and talk to a Samaritan woman, and he ministered there for 2 days. Okay? But he says in verse 6, "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So it's to the Jew first. What was to the Jew first? The gospel of Paul. What was the gospel of Paul? To have a heavenly inheritance. Not an earthly inheritance, but a heavenly inheritance. To rule and reign with him in the kingdom age from the heavens. That's what he was offering to the nation of Israel, but he wasn't offering it to Gentile believers or Samaritan believers for a period of time. And of course, he included, and he says, also to the Greek. In Acts chapter 2, verse 39, Peter preaching to the Gentiles, or to the Jews, and they asked, what must we do to correct this problem? He said, to repent and be baptized for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the gift is not the Holy Spirit, because of verse 39. The conjunction for tells us what the gift is. "For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all them, or to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Those that are far off is a reference to Gentiles. I don't think Peter had a clue what he was saying. Because Peter didn't believe that Gentiles could get in on what the Jews were enjoying. Because he really had a hard time going down to Cornelius' house. But here he said something, and I don't think Peter knew what he was saying. He was under the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit laid it out there that there were going to be others that were going to be part of the flock. In fact, John 10, Jesus said, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall bear or shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Ephesians tells us basically the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 and 19. "And came and preached peace to you Gentiles, which are afar off, and to them that were nigh," that is, the house of Israel. "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye Gentiles are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." So now Jew and Gentile alike can have a heavenly inheritance. Now Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of this gospel." And this gospel that Paul preached, we could be ashamed of it. Peter at one time was ashamed of the Lord. He says, "I don't know the man," when he was being crucified. But Paul says, "I'm not ashamed." In Luke chapter 9, verse 26, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my word, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed." When will this shame take place? "When he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and in the holy angels." When will he come in his glory? At the beginning of the millennium. And he says, if you have been ashamed of me in my words now, I'm going to be ashamed of you in that day when I come in my glory. In Revelation 3:5, "He that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Being an overcomer means that you have lived by faith. People who please God are overcomers. Not all the saved are overcomers, because not all live by faith. So the overcomers, their name will be confessed. In Romans chapter 9:33, "As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth," present active, "on him shall not be ashamed, neither now or at the judgment seat." That's where we can be ashamed as well. So the ones believing in the present tense, that has to do with faithfulness, will not be ashamed now or at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul encouraged Timothy not to be ashamed in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God." Through preaching, be partakers of the power of God. And let me say this, if you are willing to preach this word, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be resistance. And we need to partake of this affliction and to be strengthened by the power of God. And that comes through preaching. Through preaching. And the preaching really unleashes the power. And we've already read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. "The preaching of the cross, that is dying to self, is to them that perish foolishness, but to us that are being saved, it is the power of God." And we know that faith is the power of God, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Confidence in Him. Now, this power of God is unto salvation. The word "unto" is the Greek word "eis." And that Greek word "eis," the thought of that word, translated "unto," it has to do with intent or purpose. And some translations translate that word "leading to." And so therefore, the power of God, Paul's gospel, preaching of the gospel is the power of God, leading to salvation. And again, I remind you that this preaching is not for lost people. This is preaching to the saints, the beloved, and the called in Rome, That's in Romans chapter 1, verse 7. In Jude 1, verse 3, it says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered to the saints." He was going to talk about the common salvation, but the Holy Spirit moved him to write about contending for the faith. And what is the common salvation? Well, Acts 16, 30 and 31. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Now, what is the salvation that is associated with Paul's gospel? I think it's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" What was first spoken by the Lord when he came here on the earth? He was offering the kingdom to the nation of Israel. Israel would not produce the fruits thereof, so the kingdom was taken away from them, and he was given to a nation that would produce the fruits thereof, and that nation had to do with Gentile believers. And so therefore, the so great salvation is a message pertaining to the coming kingdom of our Lord. In Romans chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness." The word "believeth" is in the present tense. It's a continuing process. It leads to righteousness. "And with the mouth, confession," present active, "is made unto salvation." Two things. We need to believe it, and we need to confess it. And this will lead to approval. You do those two things, you're going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." This has nothing to do with getting born from above, because being born from above is an event. This is talking about a process of believing. In Acts 16, 23, "Men and brethren," he's talking to brethren, he's talking to those who have a desire to do the will of the Father, "children of the stock of Abraham," of the seed of Abraham, "and whosoever among you that feareth God, to you is the word of this kingdom sent." This word of this salvation is sent. That word of salvation had to do with the promise that God gave to Israel about ruling and reigning from the heavenlies. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, this is a very significant verse. I'm going to read this. "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound." Notice it's the word of God, which pertains to the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with age-lasting glory." Notice that the salvation here is for age-lasting glory, and it's the salvation that's in Christ. It's not the salvation that gets you into Christ. It's a salvation for those that are already in Christ. And how did we get in Christ? When we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we were put into the body of Christ. Now there is a salvation in the body of Christ that has to do with age-lasting glory. This word "eternal" should be translated "age-lasting." It is the word "age," a noun, used as an adjective. And the only way that I know of to make the word "age" an adjective is say "age-lasting." It has to do with the age to come. It's the millennial age is what he's talking about, because that's when the glory will be revealed. So this is talking about a salvation in Christ with age-lasting glory. In Acts chapter 28, Paul is in Rome. A Jewish group came to talk to him about his message, about what he preached to Gentiles. And it says in verse 27, "The heart of this people," that is, saved Jews, "is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts, be converted, that is, turn around, and I should heal them. He's not talking about salvation. Healing is not salvation. Birth is salvation. Healing has to do with the sick. Healing has to do with those who are blind and can't hear. These people didn't want to see and they didn't want to hear. And so Paul says, for this heart of this people is wax gross. Verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. That is, the preaching of the word. Gentiles will hear it. And so what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. It's the power of God. And it's for you who are faithful to God, or who are faithful to the Lord. This gospel is not for the unfaithful. And it will provide the power that we need to stand in His presence approved. Shall we look to the Lord in a word of prayer? Father, just thank You for Your word that opens up to us the truth that You want us to know and to believe concerning Your coming kingdom and glory. We thank You for the power of Christ in Your grace. We thank You, Father, for the power of God that will help us in our walk in preparing to stand in Your presence approved. We pray, Father, that You would bless the message to each of our hearts, and may we be encouraged to believe in the present tense and not perish. For it is in Jesus Christ's name that we pray.